if you would pull that out right now. And this is a very helpful guide. We had the Minnesota Family Council here this past week, and they gave us as a church enough for our bulletins. And so you have a lot of information here. There's more information that's not in here, but what they could squeeze into a brochure like this is available, and that's what we're going to talk about today. This is not a typical message. We're not going to open up the Bible solely as I normally do in terms of working our way through the passage of Scripture like we do. We're in the Gospels, in the Gospels of Matthew right now, and the Beatitudes. We're not there this week. We'll be there next week. But since we have an election coming up, and a very important election coming up, we want to take, and I do this every 2 years for a national election. So this is a midterm called the midterm election. Most important, we say this almost every time, most important election of your lifetime. And the reason that's true is because the world is changing. The world is changing so fast. And the costs to our society, the cost to Christians is so great that if Christians don't stand up and let their vote be counted, great consequences are going to happen to us. Religious liberty is being taken away, and so we need to vote, vote, vote. If you look at the statistics, back in 2012, President Obama was elected basically because evangelicals stayed home. Did you know that? Evangelicals stayed home. They did not vote in the numbers that they did in 2016. And what carried President Trump over the finish line was that evangelicals turned out. Isn't that amazing? Perhaps they decided to stay home in 2012 because the candidate was a Mormon. That's a possibility. But in 2016, I think they said enough is enough. Enough is enough. We have to get out and make our values heard. Even though the candidate, in their opinion, wasn't the best, and many of them said that, we prefer a different candidate, that doesn't matter. They came out in droves. They came out in droves in higher percentages, and they need to do that again. So we're going to talk about that today, the power of our vote. And, you know, I went around to every evangelical church in town this past week. Minnesota Family Council was here this past week and gave out election materials. One is in your hand right now, but also they had little cards. You can go online and you can get a voter guide, personalized voter guide for your particular address, your candidates. And so I went to every church in town, evangelical church in town, to give them a packet of materials. And I talked to most of the pastors. Do I want to go there? Yeah, I think I do. Here, Pastor so-and-so, here's a packet of election materials. And I encourage you to give this out to your congregation so that they have information at their disposal. They know who to vote for and not vote for this coming election. What do you think the reaction was? Any idea? What do you think the reaction was among the evangelicals? I didn't go to the other churches that don't believe in the Bible anymore, because to them, they're probably not going to have the same viewpoint that I do, because I take my voting values based on the Bible. And so what do you think the reaction was? The reaction was kind of apathetic. Put it over there, Pastor Darrell. And it was close to the trash file. It wouldn't be much to go from there to here. And I thought, why is this? Why don't evangelical pastors speak out on the moral issues of our day, especially when it comes to election time? Why don't they do that? I'm scratching my head and I'm trying to think, okay, now wait a minute. Evangelical pastors on the conservative side, perhaps, I don't want to read into their minds, but perhaps, because I think this is a general trend around the country, are looking out at the congregation and thinking to themselves, if I speak out on moral issues or an election time, any non-conservative in my congregation may be offended and walk out the door. But is that true for the non-conservative pastors? I think the non-conservative pastors, we could call them liberal if you want to, we can call them leftist if you want to, they're thinking to themselves, we don't have anybody in our church that's conservative. They're not going to walk out the door, and so they speak about it all the time. And they speak about these issues. Well, I can't speak for the pastors. I think it's time for us pastors to speak out on the issues. And so, Amanda, I've got a lot of slides. Let's put those slides up there, because we're going to go through here rather quickly. And so how do we have that available? There we go. And answer some questions. And answer them biblically. Okay, so here we're going to go right away. Should Christians rely solely on the ballot box to change culture? And this congregation is going to say, no. We need to change culture one disciple at a time, right? Or so the second question should be, or should Christians focus only on evangelism and discipleship and winning the culture war one disciple at a time? Now, you would think this is a no-brainer. Well, I've got a lot of discussion going on out in the, you know, in the Christian world that would basically say this is the choice. Don't worry about politics. Leave politics alone. People don't need to worry about it, because as you do your discipleship, if you teach people correctly, they're going to vote correctly, and so you don't need to talk about that. There's a lot of pastors who feel that way, believe that way, and therefore don't speak out. Or, is it one or the other, or does Scripture require us to do both? Okay? The Scripture require us to do both. And I think the answer to that is found in Scripture itself. So let's take a look at Philippians 1:27. I took this from Dale Witherington, who was here this past week. Philippians 1:27. Very, very astute understanding of the Greek, where we read in Philippians 1:27, this is Paul's instructions to the Christians in Philippi, a Roman city. He says, only behave as, your Bibles might say something different, but really we're going to look at the Greek word. And the Greek word is politoomai. Politoomai. Can you see the word politics in there? It's in there. And in the Greek word is literally citizens. That's what that word means. You are a citizen. So only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, everything that the word citizen means, as you are a citizen of the country you live in, as Roman citizens, or now as American citizens, behave as citizens who are worthy of the gospel of Christ. I did not know that until Dale Witherington made that known to me just the other night, and I appreciate that so much. But this passage, Jeremiah 29, let's put that up on the screen. Here is Israel in exile, of course, in Babylon, and Jeremiah's instructions to those people. Go now in Babylon, build your houses, get married, have children, be good citizens there, and in this specific instruction, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, Babylon's welfare, you will find your welfare. Be good citizens of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? Wow, as sinful as that city was. And so that's what Jesus is saying to us. We are exiles. We are on our way to our heavenly kingdom, but we are still citizens of this planet, citizens of this nation, citizens of this city, and we are to do everything that we can, including pray for and vote for what is in the best interests of our community. And we know certain candidates will improve the welfare, certain candidates will not improve the welfare. So what are the issues facing our nation in this election? Man, there's a lot of them. And right at the top of the list, you know this as well, this is what I'm going to be so concerned about, is abortion. Abortion and funding agencies like Planned Parenthood. Will your tax dollars continue to go to agencies like Planned Parenthood? If you're driving down Highway 94, heading down to the Twin Cities, you'll see this big old billboard. Seen that billboard up? Planned Parenthood is here for good. You seen that? Now, what does that mean? Planned Parenthood is here forever? Or Planned Parenthood is here for the good of our country? I think it's a double meaning. I think that's what they're trying to say. Really? What a lie. What an outright lie. And so I've said before, and I'll say again, any candidate that is for abortion, pro-death, and we'll get to this in a minute, biblically, a Christian cannot vote for that candidate. So right at the top of the list, what are the issues facing our nation? Abortion rights, and funding for agencies like Planned Parenthood. I am so excited. I mentioned this a week or so ago, that in Alabama, this case going through the courts, that the man killed his wife and killed the unborn child, and is being held responsible for two deaths, two murders. And so he'll be executed for two. And that is going to go all the way, it will go all the way to the Supreme Court to decide if that child was actually a person. Because the Supreme Court in 1973 said we don't have enough information, don't have scientific knowledge to know if indeed that fetus, that blob of tissue, is indeed a person. Once we decide it is a person, then abortion will be outlawed according to our Constitution. It will be outlawed. Once you decide that that unborn baby is a person, then it has all the constitutional rights the Constitution provides for any person as a citizen of the United States. What about LGBT issues? Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender adoption rights. That's coming up, not only in our state, but across the country as well. What about same-sex marriage? Are we going to revisit that again? Here's one that's important to us. What about Religious Freedom Act? Can a Christian refuse requests as a Christian businessman? Can you refuse requests like the baker in Colorado and other business people as well who refuse business to people who request, I want you to honor my same-sex wedding by baking a cake or by doing the florist, doing whatever? There are now teams of lesbians who are going around church to church, and they're going to ask you to marry them. So that's coming up. Who might even happen in Alexandria. And they're going to record everything. They're going to record every word you say. And they're going to take it and they're going to sue if you don't agree to marrying them. What are the other issues? What about euthanasia? Are we going to allow a physician-assisted suicide in every state? That's a huge issue. What about unlimited immigration? Of course, we see the caravan coming up from the south. Should we feel about that biblically? Do we have biblical answers for that? And we do. We do. What about sanctuary cities? That's a huge issue. Is it okay for certain local jurisdictions to break the law and not cooperate with federal law enforcement officials to give certain rights to criminal, illegal aliens? What about Second Amendment rights? What does the Bible have to say about Second Amendment rights? We're going to look at that in just a minute, but that's huge as well. What about universal health care? Is that going to be something that's going to be pushed through? What about Medicaid, Medicare for all? Boy, that'll be a huge deal. What about work requirements? Work requirements and drug testing for welfare recipients. What does the Bible have to say about that? What does the Bible have to say about taxes? A lot. What does the Bible have to say about estate tax or death tax, right? Can you pass on your farm to your children and to your grandchildren without being penalized, without losing the farm, having to sell your farm? Can you do that? And so will that be, I know it's in the current law that was taken out. Praise God. But will it be permanent? That's a huge thing. Will it be permanent? No one knows. What about support for the nation of Israel? We're going to talk about that as well. Do we stand behind Israel? Is that biblical or not? As we stand behind Israel against her enemies. What about criminal justice reforms? This is huge. What kind of things can we do to help those who are felons to get their place back in society, get a job, and get some more education? What can we do about that? What about mandatory vaccinations? You know, that's a big deal. Can we have our children not be vaccinated, or are they going to pass laws to force you to vaccinate your child? What does the Bible have to say about parental rights in that area? Wow, big deal. It's a big deal. Patty and I have been doing a lot of studying about the next subject. What about cloning? What about genetic human engineering? That is here, right now. Science is there. Changing your genomes, changing your DNA, restructuring your DNA, your child's DNA, restructuring it so that future generations will have changed DNA. What about that? Is that permissible or not? What about transgender issues in schools? Can we revisit that whole issue? Can the state of Minnesota look at that issue again? This election is all about these issues. So, should Christians do more than just vote, though? Should they? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So here's the Apostle Paul and the other disciples with him, who were there in Thessalonica and encouraging them, taking them alongside and saying, you know, this area of your life, if we're going to put it in a context of today, Paul could be saying, you know, you didn't vote in the last election. I think you didn't go to the ballot box. Why didn't you go to the ballot box? Why didn't you make your, of course, Roman government's totally different than ours, but I'm just trying to put it in today's context. Here's what he would do today. If he knew that somebody didn't vote, he would take him by the side, put his arm around him and say, you know, it's your responsibility. It's your biblical responsibility to vote. How can I encourage you to do that? So should Christians do more than vote? And I say yes. I say we need to get out. And here's my challenge. Put the next slide up. Here's my challenge. I'm going to be very serious about this. My challenge is I want everyone here or everyone listening to this message between now and voting day, call or text or instant message two friends, two, not in the church, outside the church. They may go to another church. They may not be church members at all. Call or text or instant message two friends and ask them if they intend to vote. Find out if they will be in town to vote on November 6th. And if not, have they received their absentee ballot to vote? I'm dead serious about this. I am absolutely serious. I expect everyone hearing this message to do what I'm asking you to do. Call, text, instant message two friends. And ask them if they intend to vote. If they're going to be in town, have they received their absentee ballot? So now let's get to who should we vote for. Who should we vote for on November 6th? Okay? And kind of facetiously mentioned last week, I'm going to tell you who to vote for, and it's easy to do that because it's right in front of you. It's right there in the ballot, in the voter guide. Okay? So regarding the issue of abortion, let's talk about that. Let's look, first of all, at the biblical position. Here's a great verse, Job 31:15. "Did not he who made me in the womb make him," Job's talking about servants of his and how he treats them, and he's saying they're just as valued. My servant is just as valued by God as I am. Did he not make he? That my servant, did not God who made me in the womb make my servant, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Wow, strong, strong biblical basis for that personhood of the child in the womb. Or here's an even better one, I think, Exodus 21. I've talked about this previously. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there's no harm to the children. Okay? Well, what's the penalty? Well, then the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm to the children, to the unborn children, and they die, then you shall pay life for life. eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So that is saying the child in the mother's womb is a life with full human value. Full human value. All right, let's get on to positions. Let's go to the position of governor. Go to the one for governor. Jeff Johnson, here are your choices. Jeff Johnson, as you can see in your voter guide, is pro-life. I've met Jeff Johnson just briefly, shook his hand, but here in front of you are his positions. So you have a idea how he's going to rule or govern in the state of Minnesota. In Minnesota, we have both houses. Senate and House are currently held. And this, to me, is not Republican or Democrat, but they're held by Republicans right now, slim majority. But that doesn't mean that every Republican is a biblical conservative. Don't buy into that. So we need more biblical conservatives. You're replacing some who are not very biblical conservatives as Republicans. We need to replace them with biblical conservatives. Jeff Johnson, I believe, is very pro-life, will vote and govern that way. Tim Walz is very anti-life, very, very, very pro-abortion. So, like I said, crystal clear. Anyone who's pro-abortion is not what God wants ruling over us. What about U.S. Senator? Anybody watch the debates on KSTP? Anybody watch the debates? You should have watched the debates. Should have tuned in. Corinne Housley, Jim Neuberger. Corinne was there, but her opponent, Tina Smith, decided she wanted to be a no-show, so there's no debate. But Amy Klobuchar did debate with Jim Neuberger. And so for U.S. Senator, Jim Neuberger and Corinne Housley are both solidly very pro-life. Amy Klobuchar and Tina Smith are anti-life. They are pro-abortion. Did you know that Amy Klobuchar received more money from Planned Parenthood than any other senator? Amy Klobuchar received more money from Planned Parenthood than any other senator. Wow, no wonder she was so against the candidate for Supreme Court, Brett Kavanaugh. Well, what about U.S. House? This is a little difficult because both Colin Peterson, who is DFL, and Dave Hughes, Republican opponent, are both pro-life. Both pro-life. And I think that's why Colin Peterson keeps getting elected and re-elected time and time and time again, because he has these values. So there it is. He is pro-life, or at least he says he's pro-life. And we have to look closer at his voting record to see if he's voting with the Democratic Party on these issues or not, but he says he's pro-life. What about Minnesota State Representatives? Mary Franzen, in this district anyway, District 08B, she is very pro-life. Gail Culp, her opponent, is anti-life. She is pro-abortion, very pro-abortion. What about the issue of supporting transgender accommodations in our school? What's the biblical position? I love it. Psalm 139. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. In other words, God did not make any mistakes when he made me male or female. Okay? God did not make a mistake. Well, what are the candidates' position on this? For governor, Jeff Johnson opposes any transgender accommodations in our schools, and Tim Walz supports it. Allow boys to shower in girls' restrooms, vice versa. He is in support of that. For U.S. Senate, Jim Neuberger opposes any accommodation. Amy Klobuchar supports accommodations. Corinne Housley, however, is question mark, and I had to go and dig deep, and I think she is leaning that direction, but she wanted to fine-tune her answer, so for now it's just a question mark. Tina Smith supports transgender accommodations. What about the U.S. House? Dave Hughes opposes transgender accommodations. Colin Peterson supports it. He thinks it's okay for boys to shower in girls' locker rooms. What about Minnesota State Reps? Mary Franzen opposes and Gail Culp supports. Are we seeing a pattern here? Next topic, though, regarding the issue of protecting religious liberties for businesses and now churches that refuse same-sex weddings. What's the biblical position on this? Genesis 2:24 could not be more plain or clear. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Okay? You don't call a man a wife. You don't call a woman a husband, no. Husbands are men, wives are women, right from Genesis 2:24, as clear, clear, clear as can possibly be. All right, what about the candidate's position? Jeff Johnson supports protecting religious liberties. Tim Walz opposes. So if a lesbian couple came in and asked me to marry them, Tim Walz would support their lawsuit against me, against you. It's a good thing we're insured for that, but still, who wants that hassle? What about U.S. Senate? Jim Neuberger supports religious protection. Corinne Housley has a qualified yes. She, again, wanted to be more fine-tuned about that. Amy Klobuchar and Tina Smith oppose religious protections for churches. In the U.S. House, Dave Hughes, can we go to that next one? Did I do that? Dave Hughes supports religious protections. Colin Peterson's position is literally unknown, unknown. And for the Minnesota State Rep, Mary Franzen supports religious protection and Gail Culp opposes. What about our Second Amendment rights? Does the Bible talk about our Second Amendment rights? It sure does. It sure does. The biblical position, let's take a look at 1 Samuel 25:13. David said to his men, every man of you, strap on your sword. It's time to go. Protect our families. Protect our families. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And took care of protecting their families. What about Exodus 22, verse 2? Here's God speaking. These are God's laws. If a thief is found breaking in to a home and is struck by the homeowner or shot by a 45 automatic, that's not in the Bible, by the way. It's just my paraphrase. So that he dies, there's no blood guilt for him. Clear. Clear, clear as can be. So what are the candidates' positions? Jeff Johnson wants no more limits on our Second Amendment rights, although he doesn't own any guns, but he's a clear supporter of the Second Amendment. Tim Walz, although he owns three guns, wants more and more restrictions placed upon it. U.S. Senate Jim Neuberger and Corinne Housley want no more limits on Second Amendment rights. Amy Klobuchar and Tina Smith want more. Dave Hughes and Colin Peterson both want no more limits on your Second Amendment rights. Regarding the issue of supporting Israel, let's talk about that for a second. Supporting Israel and against her enemies. Biblical position, Psalm 83, verse 4. They say, Israel's enemies, come, let us wipe out Israel as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Get rid of Israel. Sounds like Israel's enemies today. For they conspire with one accord against you, God, in heaven. They make a covenant to kill Israel. Well, I can give you more passages of scripture, but that's just enough on its own. What about the candidate's position? Corinne Housley and Jim Neuberger and also Amy Klobuchar say yes, they support Israel against her enemies. Tina Smith says no, there's no reason to support Israel. What about the U.S. House? Both Dave Hughes and Colin Peterson say yes, we need to support Israel against her enemies. Okay? All right. So here's my challenge. Once again, call or text or IM, instant message, two friends, and ask if they intend to vote on November 6th, just 10 days from now, 10 days from today. And if not, then if they're not going to be in town, then have they received their absentee ballot? So I'm so dead serious about this. Please raise your hand. How many are willing to call? Please call. Two or text. Look at that. Near 100%. Thank you so much. Thank you for doing that. Yesterday, Patty and I went to a meeting up at Phoenix Event Center here in town. Patty, it looked like there's about 200 to 300 people there, right? 200 to 300 people. And the speaker was Phil Haney. Phil Haney has been one of the founding officers of our National Homeland Security Department. He was a federal officer and in charge in his assignment to be focused on Islamic Jihad terrorism around our country. And so he has spent the last 6 to 8 weeks here in Minnesota to alert people in town after town after town. He's just kind of camping out in Minnesota because he is desperately concerned that we not elect Keith Ellison to office of being the highest cop in the state of Minnesota. And he laid out it so clearly. He laid it out so clearly. Keith Ellison has been photographed with and endorsed by pro-Islamic agencies, including CARE. And you know what that is? He said, I have proof that CARE is nothing but a front group. I have proof of that. He's the expert. He knows exactly. CARE is a front group for the Muslim Brotherhood, and the Muslim Brotherhood is a front group for the terrorist Hamas terrorist group. They have totally endorsed Keith Ellison along with many other Muslim candidates who are being on the ballot for the state of Minnesota. But he said, as a candidate and as a Muslim himself who has been endorsed by CARE and is in league with CARE and the Muslim Brotherhood and Hamas, first of all, Keith Ellison would never, ever get a federal security clearance ever. He couldn't. It's not possible. But yet Minnesota has him on the ballot for being the top cop in the state of Minnesota. And that's why he's going town to town to town to town doing it. And someone asked him, sir, can you define the difference between Sharia law and Islam? What's the distinction? Can a good Muslim who worships as an Islamist not participate in Sharia law? He says, not if you're a good Muslim. Not if you're a good Muslim. He says, I'll compare it this way. Can a good Christian not believe in the Bible? Can a good Christian not believe in the Bible? He said, that's an oxymoron. No, a good Christian is a Christian who believes in the Bible. So a Muslim is going to be one who believes in Sharia law. And Sharia law says in itself is the supreme law of the planet and will supersede any other laws such as our Constitution. Our Constitution says very clearly that the Constitution of the United States is the supreme law of our land. And Sharia law and the Constitution are then directly opposed to one another. And if you elect Keith Ellison to the office of Attorney General in your state, the top cop in Minnesota, he will do everything in his influence to incorporate as much of Sharia law as he possibly can, not statewide. Not statewide at first, but it starts with a local community, starts with a no-go zone, starts with an area of Minneapolis that might be heavily populated, or his district that, well, let's let Sharia law start here. And then let it spread. Let it go here. And then it go here. Let it go here. And finally, it'll be statewide. And let Muslims have their own separate law. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Well, our time is up. You have the information in your hands. Please, please contact two or more, two other conservative people that you know want to be biblical and fulfill their biblical responsibility. Jim, would you come and close our time with prayer? And congregation, would you please stand as we do?